Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew chapter 3. This evening, I'll be speaking on 2 Samuel 24. So if you plan on being here, please read the chapter. I thought about preaching on that this morning, but I'd changed my mind. So I'm going to speak on where we're at next in Matthew. Tonight will be a rather important sermon, especially if you're a real human being, because I'll be dealing with the problem is what happens when you do wrong. And if you've ever done wrong, what you should do in response. And we'll learn that, I think, from the life of David. Matthew chapter 3, this morning, I confess to you before we begin, this is an extremely technical question. But it is a question that we must address. But if you have ears to hear, it will actually be extremely helpful for you. And I think it will address, at least for a few families in this church, the grief that they're suffering this morning. If you're not suffering any grief, then maybe this won't be as practical for you. But if you're suffering a little bit of grief because you have lost someone like Brian and Linda, this might actually speak to you this morning. But it is a technical question. Let's stand, please. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. Not the country Jordan, folks, to the Jordan River. Unto John, for the purpose of being baptized of or by him. And of course, I don't know about you, but the first thing I would wonder is the question, which is, why was Jesus baptized? My guess is most of us don't have a very good answer for that question. Verse 14, John didn't like it himself. But John, and this is the strongest language you can use, it's only found one place right here, forbade, or he said absolutely not. And the Greek, it's an imperfect tense meant he was continually doing that up to a point. I'm not baptizing you. He goes ahead and says, I have need to be baptized by you, of thee. Comest thou to me? You come to me. Something is wrong here. John thought like we think. That's part of our problem. I'm not picking on you. This is a hard question, and frankly, I would say that no one ever addresses it. But it's the obvious question, because look at me, friend. There are churches that teach you're saved through baptism. Did Jesus need to get saved? Then what in the world is Jesus doing here? Obviously, the Bible doesn't teach you're saved through baptism. But I think most of you that were here the last couple weeks, we talked about John the Baptist's baptism is related to repentance. Did he need to repent? Then why was he baptized? Is it a good question? I think it is. So in verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, and that's a Hebraic way of saying something. Modern versions drop off and answered, but it's in the Greek. It just simply says, and Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, or allow it. For thus it becometh, and the next little word might be important, us, meaning you, John, and me, Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, suffered Jesus to be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway, or the other word that's translated is immediately. So when he was baptized, he did not linger. He immediately got up out of the water. We'll talk about the Trinity in future weeks. This morning, we're going to talk about this question, the baptism of Jesus. Why? I said this is a technical question. I can't ask you any more than this. There are people in this room suffering. I'm going to speak to you. For the rest of you, if you want to listen, you may. The whole point of Jesus' baptism has very specific reasons. So we need to ask and look at those questions. Father, thank you for this time. Help me, as I certainly am not at 100% this morning. Sometimes I recognize that you allow me a lot of times to speak, and I'm not at 100. Been sick all week, traveling, crazy 2 days. Father, I am one of those people, weak, sinful, and certainly in absolute need of your help. Anything that's accomplished this morning will have to be accomplished by your Spirit through your word in the lives of people. I ask the Lord that we might have some good answers and understanding of why you were baptized while on earth, but also the practical implications of this. Help me to be able to speak clearly and powerfully this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to refer to some things that I'm not going to tell the whole story for time, so you'll have to pick up in the middle. Yesterday, in Carrollton, Illinois, I arrived at my family reunion, the Custer clan. Within a few moments of arriving at the reunion, I knew that I had a problem. We haven't had a Custer clan on my mom's family side reunion before Grandpa died in 1985 or so. So it's been a long time since there's been a Custer clan reunion. All of the great aunts, Grandma and Grandpa, all of them are gone now. So the only ones left are my immediate uncles, aunts, my mother, and then the next generation down, which is my generation. I left home in 1975. I've never been back to live. I'm about number 8, I think, and there are 38 first cousins. I'm number 8. Do you think I know the kids younger than me? Most of them I've never even met. I know the ones that are above me and a couple right under me, but there's probably 25 of them that I don't even know my own first cousins because they weren't even born when I left home. And we haven't had a family reunion. So I go into this family reunion yesterday. I don't know the exact amount of people that were there. I'm going to guess 150 to 200 people. And you walk into this family reunion, and this is just on the Custer side, and I'm looking at people, and I'm like, and I have a thought. My first thought is, nice to see this many people. My second thought is, we need name tags. Who are all of these people? I mean, I know that my twins, cousins, Bonnie and Connie, have kids. I didn't know they had grandchildren. And I'd never met their kids. I'm looking at these people, it's like, so I spent 2 hours doing this. Hi, who are you? How are we related? One of them lives in Indiana. The lady does. She's my Uncle Gail's daughter, and she's probably 40, thereabout, or 45, I don't know. She has a daughter in college. Another of them is my Uncle Kenny's middle son. He has a daughter working on a master's degree. I looked at her and I said, are you a Custer? You've been to college? Who are you? Are you related to me? That's a joke that you didn't get. She got it. I'm looking at these people and it's like, where is my name tag? Now, back to the text. You'll understand why I come to the identification or a name tag in a moment. John's baptism was connected with him preparing the Jewish people for the way of the Lord and for the coming Christ. We have already talked about this in-depthly. It was connected to repentance. They were to repent, and it was to be a baptism connected to repentance. It was connected to the coming judgment and the fact that judgment isn't something down there at the end of time only. The axe is right now laid at the root. We know that. It's also connected to the coming Messiah. So to be baptized by John was to be identified as a person in those three ideas, that you are a person that has repented, that you're a person that has responded to the gospel and the message of the, and you are a person that has responded to the coming Christ. But I got a problem. Look at me. I told you, sorry, I'm not going to entertain you this morning. If you're not interested, that's okay. I'm really only speaking to one family and myself. Question is, why was Jesus baptized? Did he need to repent? And the answer would be, was he worried about the coming judgment? The answer would be, no. So what in the world did he get baptized for? We have an issue. And the issue, let's look back at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, meaning the Jordan River, unto John to be baptized. The King James says, Old English, we would say by him. The Greek says by him. But John said no. So frankly, friend, when you read this text and your first question is, why was Jesus baptized? John had exactly the same question. What? What? Why do you want me to baptize you? That didn't even make sense. And then it's very pointed after this. It's like he's pointing at him, I have need to be baptized by you. And I'm going to make this modern. You're coming to me? That doesn't make any sense. Well, part of the answer we'll get to at the last point is, Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it now to be so, or to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. At that point, John then suffered or allowed the baptism to go forward. Let me say these things before we get to the main ideas. Baptism was never about getting wet. Baptism was never about taking a bath or taking a shower. Baptism is always about something else. It is a symbol. It is always symbolic. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about being baptized unto Moses. Folks, the people didn't get wet. Actually, it was the opposite. The Red Sea was parted and they went through on dry land. But there's something about baptism and the word baptism used symbolically to identify a person with something. So just as the people that came to John the Baptist to be baptized, they were identifying that I have repented. They are identifying that I have come to close and follow Christ, the coming Messiah, and they have identifying they're fleeing the wrath to come. In some way, Jesus' baptism identifies him. By the way, when you get baptized today, what does it identify you with? What? Death, burial, and resurrection. It doesn't save you. And look at me, friend, it doesn't get you wet. It identifies you. This is the reason for all of you that are interested. Jewish person or a Muslim can get saved. They'll never get baptized hardly. Because by the way, baptism doesn't save you. Why won't they get baptized? Because the moment, you get baptized, you are identifying as Christ. Baptism always connects to identifying, identification. So yesterday when I went to the reunion, I kept asking people, who are you? Who are you related to? I met people that I've never met, quite a few, cousins, descendants. One of them was from Colorado. One of them was from Iowa, descended from Uncle Gail. Another daughter lives in Indiana. I've never met them. I met some of their children. We needed to identify. We all knew we were connected to the Custers somehow, but no name tag. Well, let's look at the first thing, and this is where I come, and I hope this helps everybody. The first thing that happens when Jesus was baptized is simply this. Jesus identified with sinful men. He identified with sinful men. Please, I have to make a distinction. He did not identify as a sinful man. He identified, are you listening, with sinful men. It's in the text. So let's look at it. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Would you? Notice when Jesus is baptized by John, part of this whole thing, and it actually goes back to a bigger question, why did God the Son become man? So he could identify with sinful people. So when he was baptized, in one sense, he's identifying with common humanity, us, sinful people. He's not identifying as a sinful man, but he's identifying with us. He comes and partakes of our human infirmities, our problems, our difficulties, our weaknesses, our temptations. He comes and identifies with that. So the first answer is Jesus identifies with sinful men and women. Matthew 3, everybody find it? Verse 16. It says in Jesus, when he was baptized, meaning baptized by whom? By John. What's the first thing that he does? Immediately he does what? He leaves the water. Why is that significant? Same chapter, verse 6, please. Same chapter, verse 6. You see, when John's people were baptized, it appears that they did this. I'll read it in a moment. It appears that what John made them do was go down into the water. By the way, Ade sent me a picture through Cliffy. That Jordan River doesn't look good, does it? Look like a muddy mess. You know, we have a couple right now over, can you imagine? They're in the promised land today taking pictures. They had a picture of the Jordan River. It looked like a mud hole. You know what? If you duck somebody in there, you might not get them under. It's so thick with mud right now. But they got in the Jordan River. It seems that John led the people down into the Jordan River. You say, did they baptize by immersion? Look me in the eyes. There's only one kind of baptism, by immersion. There isn't. This is called sprinkling. This is called immersion. But when John's baptism, they went down into the water, and it appears they confessed their sins before they were. By the way, I've been in Baptist churches that do that. I don't know if it's always good, but I've been in Baptist churches where the person gets into the pool and they give a public testimony to their salvation. I'm not opposed to it. I don't think it's required in Scripture, but I'd like to baptize a few people. No, I'd like to get a few people wet. I'd like to hold them under about 10 minutes. But they got up, and it wouldn't be in a pool. It was in a river. They stood in the river. My way of thinking, they probably crossed their arms, and they confessed before the public their sinfulness. I don't know if they got into details. I'm guessing not. But they confessed that we're a sinner, that we're lost, that we're condemned. And once that happened, they repented and turned to the coming Messiah. They were then baptized in the river, whereas Jesus, there's no tarrying. The difference is, Jesus, I'm going to say it precisely, he identified with you and me, but not as you and me. He's not a sinner himself. He had nothing to confess. So he went down, was baptized, and went right up out of the water. Because him identifying was not that he's a sinner. By the way, Jesus is not somebody on a bus trying to find his way home, like the filthy song that was on the radio 10 years ago. He's not lost, but he does identify with the human condition. Look at me, friend. Do you understand that God the Son became human? He identifies with us? Hold your hand here. We'll come back here. Look at Isaiah 53, or 52, would you please? Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. We're going to read one of the most precious passages in all of the Scripture, at least in my opinion. Jesus identified with sinful men and women, you and me. Not as a sinful person, but directly. He got out of the water immediately to make sure no one thought that he was doing this saying he had repented. He's not us. He's not sinful like us. But he did identify with sinful people like us. Look at Isaiah 52. Folks, if you're reading in modern translation, you'll see some things are. This is a very poetic passage. I'm going to read the King James. A couple of these can be tweaked a little differently. Isaiah 52, verse 13. This talks about the coming suffering servant. And Jesus is the suffering servant. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently or wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee," or astonished we would say. "His visage, his face was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which he had not, which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." 53:1. Isaiah says, "But who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Because this suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Friend, when Jesus came to earth, he came to earth as human. Look at me. He wasn't the tallest guy, strongest guy. He was normal. In his humanity, he was very normal. But now we start to move forward into what this means. Verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men. A man of what? A man of sorrows. And acquainted with what? Grief." So when I say Jesus went into the water and was baptized by John, he did this to identify as identification badge. I am identifying with your condition. I understand suffering. I understand grief. He not only had sorrows, he was a man characterized by sorrows. It goes on to say, "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Yesterday is the day, the 15th? 14th. 15th. The 14th yesterday was a very bittersweet day for me. For a lot of reasons, I can't tell you all of them. Friday, I drove from here after class, drove to Southern Illinois, stayed tonight, and got up early. We were having a family reunion of the Custer clan. It was my uncle's 72nd birthday. Uncle Roland was 72 years old yesterday. Family reunion, 72 years old. I'll wait for you to wake up. Let's listen to the crickets. Some of you are more interested in the crickets than the Word of God. It was his 72nd birthday. It was a family reunion. And the previous week was his 49th anniversary. Yesterday, there were three very positive things: his anniversary of 49 years, his birthday of 72 years, and a family reunion. But it was also the day that he buried his wife. Do you ever go to a place and have a lot of different emotions at the same time? I go knowing I'm going to see family, I'm going to see my mom, I'm going to see my mom's youngest sister, which I haven't seen in a decade or more. I'm going to see family that I haven't seen, that I want to see. I know it's Uncle Roland's birthday. He's 72 years old yesterday. But in the morning, before the family reunion, I go to his wife's funeral. So the same group that's at the funeral is at the family reunion. By the way, may I say this? Most people don't know how to weep with someone else. I want to say this. I thank God that the Son of God became man because he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understands the human condition. On one part, you want to laugh, you want to rejoice. Oh, by the way, all of the pagans in my family, it's interesting, none of them were at the funeral. They came to the family reunion, but they stayed away from the funeral. But see, our Lord Jesus can laugh and enjoy and rejoice. He can also suffer and grieve. And he understands all of our experiences. Yesterday was a strange day. Weeping, loss, 49 years of marriage, 72 years of life, and burying your wife, and a family reunion. It was fun, it was family, it was happiness, it was success and blessing, it was also loss and pain and great sadness. Jesus became a man to demonstrate that he loves us. He identifies with all of our emotions, all of our sorrows, all of our pain, and our joys, and our happiness. He experiences all of it. Only my wife knows this. My uncle Roland had a stroke several years back. I don't know why. He's the only one in my family that's ever had a stroke at a young age. I think they said he had some kind of a genetic problem, you know, the way he was born with some things in the brain. But Roland cannot speak. He was 100% pretty much dependent on his wife, and his wife is gone. So I go to the funeral, of course. Then I go out to the graveside. I get to the graveside, and Roland can't speak. He's sitting on the front row, and I'm looking at him. And there's about half the people went to the graveside probably that were there at the funeral. And I'm at the funeral, and we're at the graveside, and I just standing there minding my own business like I generally do. And I'm standing at the graveside, and I notice Roland, he can't speak, but he's talking to his daughter. He has two sons, and he has a daughter. the oldest son's two girls were just falling apart because grandma was gone. The kids were struggling greatly. Roland says something to his daughter, and for the life of me right now, I can't remember her name. Julia, that's it. Julia. He says something to her. Then she gets up and walks over to me. The pastor is there. She comes over to me and says, "Dad wants you to say something." I don't want to say anything. See, I was there as a kid, 13 years old, when he came back from Vietnam and survived. And when I say Vietnam, I'm not talking about in the Vietnam era. I'm talking about in Vietnam, in the war. I was also there when his first wife, while he was in Vietnam, in the war, abandoned him. I found out later she not only abandoned him, she also was pregnant with his child. That he found out about in 1991 when the son signed up to go into Desert Storm and they had to have dad's signature. So the woman abandoned him while he was in the war and had a son that he never got to meet. I was there in 1970 when he came home, 69. What am I going to say? He came home destroyed. Humanly speaking, that woman he met saved him. And she's gone. May I say this to you? You can be here this morning and sleep through life. Go ahead. But the Lord Jesus Christ, why he was baptized, he wanted every person like you and me to know something. He understands our condition. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, would you please? The only thing worse than the pagans not coming to the funeral They didn't talk to him when he came to the reunion later. What is a pagan going to say to anybody? They don't sympathize. They want to go play and have fun. Hebrews chapter 4. Friend, if you haven't memorized this, and I've come to realize I have Christians in this church that have been here longer than I have that have never memorized Scripture. Today is your beginning. Start memorizing the Word of God, hiding it in your heart. You'll need it one day. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our, infirmities, our weaknesses. Our Lord Jesus came to become our one and only high priest, the only way to God the Father. But he can feel what we go through. He understands. He empathizes. But differently than me, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, in both of these verses are essential. Let us, believers, therefore, because we have this kind of a high priest, which can understand us, that at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he didn't need to get baptized to demonstrate his repentance. He was not a sinner, but he came to identify with sinful, weak people like you and me. And he did so at the very beginning, that forever he is that faithful high priest that was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto what kind of a throne? The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Open your hymn books to page 323, would you please? We sang this song last week or the week before. It was the song I sang to myself driving yesterday, driving down and driving back. And I don't sing very well. I love to hear good singing. I always love to hear good singing, but I don't have that ability. But I sure love this song. And friend, here this morning, I don't know you, but I do know this. There are people unsaved in this room. And you get into your little corner and we get into that little pity party and you... But there is someone that came to earth and he understands our human frailties and condition. This is one of those great songs. The fact is, Tim, I think we should sing it as we conclude today. Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come, you thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify true belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh. Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. Don't think you have to become something to come to Christ. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Look back at Matthew chapter 3, would you please? I said at the beginning of this sermon, this is a very technical sermon. I'm asking a question that's not commonly asked in church. Why did Jesus get baptized? Baptism always identifies. He is identifying with what? You and me. Not as a sinner, but with sinful, fallen people. He took upon himself humanity, so he understands, he sympathizes, he feels. Let me say this, no matter who the pastor is, I realize I am not a normal pastor in lots of ways. I realize as I watched the man preach yesterday, he did a good job, it was actually a good funeral, the man is much more effeminate than I am. In case you haven't figured out, I have zero effeminate anything. I'm a country corn cob, that's who I am. Can I sympathize with you? Yes, I can. Yes, I do. all the way down southern Illinois and all the way back, I'm thinking of my uncle and I'm thinking of Brian and Linda's dad. But I'm going to say this, Brian and Linda and the other Linda, somebody sympathizes with you more than me, and he can actually help you. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a second reason, and we'll do this quickly, why Jesus was baptized. Matthew 3 and verse 11. Matthew 3 and verse 11. And it's really simple. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Now turn your Bibles to John 1, verse 24, please. John 1, verse 24. It's clear in the Gospel of John. The second reason that Jesus was baptized, he not only identified with human, sinful men and women, not as one, but with them, he also had to identify as the coming Messiah. He had to identify with that. Does that make sense? John was preaching about what? The one that was coming after me. So Jesus had to step up and in some way tell everybody, guess what? That's who I am. I'm the one. So by being baptized, connecting back to John's preaching, and John's preaching was about repentance, it was about the coming wrath, and it was about the one that came after him, Jesus then publicly identified with the crowd saying, I'm the one John has talked about. It's very clear in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 24. John 1, verse 24. So Jesus identified with sinful people, like you and me. He identified as the coming Messiah. It says in John 1, 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they ask him, talking about John the Baptist, why baptizest thou then? Why do you do this, John? If thou be not the Messiah, Christ, nor Elijah, modern what we would say Elias, Elijah, neither that prophet, if you're not one of these people, why are you baptizing? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, what? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, on Jesus. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, meaning the Father, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Verse 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. So, everyone look at me. This is the second point I just need to nail down. Jesus had to be baptized, not because he was a sinner, to identify with sinful people, and to identify as what? The one John was talking about. All of it was pointing to Jesus. So when Jesus was baptized, John said, I saw the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit, and when that happened, John says, I know who it is. So that was his public beginning of his ministry. Jesus' ministry began at the baptism of John when he publicly came out. He was always God the Son. But his public ministry began when he publicly identified as the one that John had been pointing towards. I'll make this simple. One of our young men joined the United States Navy this week. Urah. Uya? Is that what you said, Cliffy? Louis, say it better than that, don't you? Oh, please. I got a question. When did Preston become part of the United States Navy? When do you officially become part of the United States Navy? Cliffy? And you have to swear in, and you swear in. I got a question. Does anybody know when he swore in, signed the form, that he was in the United States Navy? He still had that floppy hair. He doesn't know how to march. He didn't have a uniform. He looks like a what? But what do they do in the Navy? Well, the first thing I told him, and I hope he got it. I said, all that hair that you're so impressed with. All guys are impressed with their hair when they have hair. Yes, Bambi, I remember Levi back there. He'd be rubbing his hair. He loved to show me. He wanted to show me two things. He had better hair than me, and he was taller than me. Then I'd look at that scroungy beard, and I'd say, yeah, but you don't have much of a beard. Old Preston loved his hair. I said, Preston, the first thing they're going to do is that old lovely waving hair is going to go to heaven. You're going to have a buzz job. And not too long after that buzz job, how do people know you're in the United States Navy? They cut your hair and they put a uniform on you. And they start training you in the discipline of the United States Navy. Friend, Jesus was always the Son of God. Yes? He was always the Messiah. But when he was baptized, that's the beginning of his public ministry. Because John was waiting for the one that would come, be baptized, Holy Spirit would descend, and then he would say, this is the one, this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God, and that's where Jesus' ministry began. Jesus didn't become the Son of God. He was always the Son of God eternally. But he became the Son of God in his present ministry at the baptism of John when he identified not only with you and I, but he identified as the one John had been predicting. Does this make sense to you? Those are the first two reasons. Number three, look back at Matthew 3, please. Matthew 3. There's a third reason that Jesus had to be baptized. It's connected to all of this. If you look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, for some of you that have ears to hear, you're going to think I'm speaking exactly the opposite of the first point, and you would be right, because there's two sides of the truth. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Everybody find it? In verse 14, it says, John, Old English, forbade him, would not allow Jesus to be baptized. So then Jesus has to talk to him and says, suffer it to be so now. Why? For thus it becometh, and notice it's who? Who? Who's the us? The us is Jesus and John. John has to baptize Jesus. Why? Because in that way, all righteousness is fulfilled. It was a part of doing what was right. The moment Jesus was baptized, he ascends out of the water. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. By the way, the he there is probably John the Baptist. It certainly is in John chapter 1. Other people saw the Holy Spirit symbolically descending upon the Son also. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. What is the next step? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness for what purpose? To be tempted. Now, everybody look at me. Now we come to the third and last reason. Jesus, number one, identified with sinful people like you and us, you and me. He understood us, friend. He understood our weaknesses, our infirmities. So when I pray and I cry out, and Brian, I don't know how your experience has been of losing your dad. It hurts me. I know that. I lost my dad 6 years ago or so. I understand that. It's not a pleasant experience. There's something missing that was never going to be replaced this side of eternity, friend. You don't get dad back. You don't get the second go around. It's just, that's tough. It was tough for me. It still is. It's even tougher going to a family reunion. And then I saw my mom, which is almost 88, and realized it won't be long. She won't be at that family reunion either. That's when it just gets terrible for me. Jesus understands that. What else? He identified as the coming Messiah. But number three, he also had to identify, different language, for his coming suffering. You see, Jesus had to do right. He had to live righteously. Theologians do this. They divide his life into two parts. They call, and this is technical, but it's easy. They call the first part of his life his active obedience. He had to actively obey the Father. What would have happened if Jesus had have disobeyed the Father? He could not be the sacrifice. So the first part of his life, when he identified with sinful people and identified as the Messiah, he then had to do what was right in order that he would live actively obedient to the Father. So he was a sacrifice prepared to die. They divide his life into two parts. The active obedience of Christ, that's his life. And the passive obedience of Christ, that is him suffering on the cross passively for our sins. Please look at me. I know this is technical, but it's not. There are two kinds of righteous deeds. His active obedience was his life. Jesus had to obey the law. He had to keep the law flawless. Please look at me. He had to do. Matthew chapter 4 is not about you. It's about the first person in human history that resisted temptation flawlessly. How had Adam done? He failed. How had Israel done? They failed. How have you done? We have failed. But there is one person, when he identified with us and as the Son of God and for the coming suffering, that when he did right, he was the first person in human history, let's say it this way, that passed the test. And if he hadn't passed the test, hey, a sinful Jesus means nothing. If Jesus is sinful like me and you, it means nothing. The Son of God, he says it to John, thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. This is one of the steps where I am actively going to obey the Father, and the moment the Spirit of God descends on him, it leads him into the wilderness so he can demonstrate for the first time, I obey the Father. So when it came time for his suffering meant something because it was preceded by a perfect life. The active obedience of Christ is his sinlessness in life, which prepares the way for his sinless sacrifice at the cross. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Would you look there, please? Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Jesus identified with sinful men and women. Jesus identified as the coming Messiah, the one that was coming. Jesus lastly identified through the baptism for his coming suffering. By doing right now, he prepared the way for the future. Now, friend, if you do not get the contrast, you're sleeping. Because this passage says exactly the opposite of Hebrews 4, intentionally. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he, meaning Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such a high priest became us, was necessary for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. What's the next phrase? Separate from sinners. You see, what some of us think is Jesus kind of sins. I actually had a person ask me, and I couldn't even repeat what he said. You think Jesus did what this guy had just done? And I said, no. Jesus was tempted in all ways. But my friend, yes, he understands you, but he does not understand in the way you understand. He is totally separate from sinners in that he never sinned. It's his active obedience. And it began when he stepped forward and did the identification with us and with him being the Messiah. And he's identifying that I'm going to prepare myself for that future when this act of obedience is over and it's time to suffer for the sins of mankind. So the active obedience and the passive obedience are interlocked. You cannot cut them in half. Thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. This is the first step. The next step is passing the three temptations, which nobody's ever passed. He was successful where everybody failed. He's separate from sinners. Can I tell you something interesting? Jesus is a dilemma. He understands you. And he's nothing like you. He understands your limitations, your weaknesses, being human, but he did not sin. And if it was any other way, he would not be a high priest that you need. He would just be like you and me. He would be no different. The Son of God. Let's read these verses again. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, which are just like you and I, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Think about this, friend. If you're in the Old Testament, you're offering sacrifice first for you. He had to offer no sacrifice for himself. And he only offered sacrifice how many times? So the Son of God, the moment he stepped forward, he identifies with sinful men and women, not as one, but with them. He identifies as the coming Messiah. And he identifies, as importantly, for the coming suffering. He's stepping out and he tells John, John, this I have to do this. This is the first step of righteousness. I have to succeed where everybody failed. I have to win the victory where everybody failed to win the victory. I have to pass the test that everybody failed the test. And he did. So again, verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But he did what? For this he did one time, once and forever, when he offered up himself. On the cross, Jesus said this. Look at me, friend. Just listen. Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now let me burst your bubble. Every single person in hell today is still crying that same cry. There is one difference. There was one person that didn't deserve that. He was able to cry for that out of purity, holiness, and obedience. People in hell are wondering why God has forsaken them, and he has. But my friend, the Son of God came to earth, actively obeyed the Father, so he could passively and perfectly die once and for all for your and my sins. Hey, look at me. Religions oftentimes have Christ dying over and over and over in the Mass. No, Christ died one time. Once and for all. I'll close by saying this. His active obedience makes his passive obedience possible. His active obedience must precede his passive obedience. If there is no active obedience, there's no passive obedience. His life does not save us, but his life makes his sacrifice qualified to pay for our sins. So when the Son of God stepped forward and John is going, oh, we got a problem. You should be baptizing me. No, Jesus wanted to identify with people like you and me. So you and I have a high priest that understands our infirmities, yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He came forward to identify as the Son of God. He came forward to identify as, I'm going to suffer. But between that passive suffering and right now, I have to obey. Look at me. I got to pass the test. I'm going to say this and be done. There's a little bit of arrogance here. You'll have to get over it. When I was in college, and I've been in a lot of college, I never studied with anybody. And I certainly didn't want to cheat off somebody else, because if I cheated off them, that assumed what? They knew more than I did. You say, that's arrogance. Well, take it for whatever you want. But can I tell you something? Am I perfect? Did I pass everything with 100%? No matter how smart you are, how gifted you are, how good you are, friend, you fall short. There's only been one person in human history. He passed the test. So when he offered up what? Himself. It had value. Because his active obedience qualified his passively giving his life on the cross for your sins. Those are the three reasons Jesus was baptized. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for